All right. One item of business real quickly, and I forgot to do it earlier, so I'll do it now. Robert graduated high school just a couple weeks ago, and we've got a Bible for him. Come on up here, Robert, and get that. Got you a small Bible, not a large Bible, a small Bible, and the purpose of this is taking it to work. You know, you don't want to take necessarily this to work. It's kind of a large thing, but this would be a lot easier to take to work, and you can read it on your break and be able to be a witness for the Lord there around the employees there at work. So we wanted to give you that here as you go. Appreciate it, Robert. Genesis chapter number 6 is where we'll be in our Bibles. Genesis chapter number 6. And would you take a Bible? If you need one, our ushers have one, and you can borrow it while you're here in the service. Genesis chapter number 6. We'll look here today at a very familiar character in the Bible, the character of Noah. If you need that Bible, go ahead and slip up your hand. First book of the Bible, chapter number 6. Easy to find. My Bible, it's on page number 13, right? The beginning here. Genesis chapter number 6. Would you stand with me? I want to look at our text here, starting in verse number 5, reading down through verse number 14. Genesis chapter number 6, starting in verse number 5. The Bible says this, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch." Would you look at the last verse of the chapter in verse number 22? The Bible says this, "Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us as we look at the character of Noah. And Father, the man that he was. And Father, may it be a challenge to our fathers as we look at some things that were in his life. Would he be that challenge to us today? In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. If you get to know me, you would find that I like to build things. I can't say that I'm a good builder. I'm not the best. I do okay, and I can make things that look halfway decent and that. But I'm always amazed at those who have great skill with building things. Just a couple months ago, I had the opportunity to go with the junior senior high of our school. And we went over to Augusta, the Augusta area there, and over there they have a living history park that is over there in Augusta. Maybe you've been to it there. And there we have all kinds of demonstrations that were going on from what life would be like in 1775. That was the idea there, and things that would be going on. So we went to the silversmith, and we saw some things that he would have been doing there, and we saw the printer, and how they would have printed their paper and everything and made the paper and all those things. We saw the toy maker. We saw where the school building was, where the school would have been, and kind of things that were going on there with that. And some other places that were there as well. But one of the places that I took most interest in was the wood shop. You go to the wood shop, and those guys there could make some beautiful things. In the process, or while we were there, they were making or working on a table. And this table was not just any table. This table had inlays in it and fancy feet on it and all kinds of different things. And they were doing it all without any power tools, without any modern things that we have today, without electricity. They're just using planes and they're using hand drills and they're using all kinds of things like this to be able to make these things. And I was just amazed at those people who had that great skill and was just making fine furniture with what would seem to me today to be an impossibility. You just couldn't do it without power tools and those things today. But they were able to do it. Well, in our text this morning, we see the man Noah. And while Noah was not without his faults, God points those out. But if you could build a father, if you could get the raw materials and build a father that would be honoring to God, a father that God would want, I think you would probably do well to pattern him after the man Noah. To say this is a man that was a father, or if you will, God's kind of father. And so I want to look at some things about Noah here this morning that made him God's kind of father. And as we look at these things, I want you to understand that these are things necessarily that aren't necessarily specific to our fathers, but these are many of these things would be specific to all of us. That is, things that we can use and things that we can apply to our life. And so, if you will, I want our teenagers, I want you guys to sit up, and I want you to sit straight, and I want you to pay attention, because we're going to look at some things here today that are for our teenagers. We're going to look at some things that are for our young people over here, you know, fourth through sixth graders over here. And we're going to look at some things that you guys need to see, as well as moms and dads and everybody. And while some of the things will be specific to fathers, many of these things would be helpful for all of us. And so would you notice some things here about the man Noah this morning? Genesis chapter number 6. And we see in verse number 9, the first point that I want to bring out tonight, and that is this, that Noah walked with God. Noah walked with God. Look at Genesis chapter number 6 and verse number 9, where it says here, "These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations." And now here it is, "And Noah walked with God." Noah walked with God. Well, let me ask the question, what does it mean to walk with God? I believe the answer gives us the answer there. Well, we find in verse number 8 the first thing about Noah, and that's this, that Noah was a saved man. How do I know Noah walked with God? Number one, because Noah was a saved man. Look at verse number 8 where it says here, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Can I say this? Grace is a wonderful thing. Grace is getting something you don't deserve. That is, as God looked over the whole of humanity that was in existence at this time, God saw wickedness among man. Look at verse number 5. The Bible says here, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth." So as God is looking at the earth, what does he see? He sees wickedness all over it. Not only that, but he sees evil continually. Keep going on in the verse. It says, "And that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only," here it is, "evil continually." And so God looks at the whole of creation, all of the men of creation. And what does he see? He sees wickedness. And he sees evil continually is what he sees. But the Bible says in verse number 8 that God looked and God saw Noah. And the Bible says that God showed grace to Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And while while Noah may have not been on the same scale of evil and same scale of wickedness that was going on around the earth, can I say this? He did not deserve the grace of God. He got something that he didn't deserve. He did not deserve the kindness of God. Yet Noah got it. And can I say this? And in the same way that Noah received the grace of God, he got something that he didn't deserve. He was shown the kindness of God. Can I say, we also are shown the kindness of God, but we don't deserve it. Sometimes many people look at themselves and say, "Hey, I'm not too bad. I'm not so bad." And we often look at ourselves when we look across at the sea of humanity there, and we compare ourselves with one another. You know, I look over here at Brother Andrew and I say, "Hey, I'm not so bad. I mean, look at this guy. I'm on scales here, boy. I'm leaps and bounds above him, you know, and way above him there. But I look at Brother Stan, and I said, Brother Stan, he's a man. He's a good man, but you know, I beat him out too. I'm just a little bit better than him. And we have a tendency to look at other men and look at them and say, hey, I'm a little bit better than you. But can I say this? When God looks at us, he doesn't compare us to Brother Andrew. He doesn't compare us to Brother Stan. He compares us to his standard. Hold your place here in Genesis chapter number 6 and look over in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter number 64. Page 768 if you have one of the Bibles handed out to you. Look at Isaiah chapter number 64 and look at verse number 6. The Bible says, Isaiah chapter number 64 and verse number 6. The Bible says simply this, page 768, but we are all, how many of us? All of us as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. I'm just trying to point out to you that what God says here is that none of us are good. All of us, the Bible says, are like an unclean thing. All of us are like a filthy rag before God. And while I may look at myself and compare myself to somebody else, God says, hey, you're not good. You're not worthy. You're not somebody that deserves any kindness. You're a filthy rag. That's how God sees us. See, the true standard is God's standard, not a standard of men. And God's standard says, hey, I've got to be perfect. God's standard says I do no wrong. God says I never sin. And yet when we look at ourselves and we look inside of ourselves, we have to admit something. We've all sinned. The book of Romans tells us that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all there. That's the whole reason Jesus Christ came. Jesus Christ came because he knew that we're all sinners. He knew that none of us deserved the kindness of God. He knew that none of us could be made right or could be seen right. And so Jesus came so that he could show kindness to us, so that he could give us something that we don't deserve. And he showed us that kindness because he came and he died on the cross of Calvary some 2,000 years ago. Turn over the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians in the New Testament here in your Bibles. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, and look at page 1233 if you have one of the Bibles. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse number 21. Look what the Bible says, 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse number 21. The Bible says this, page 1233. He says, for he, in the context there, it's talking about God. For God hath made him. And the context again would say Jesus. So God made Jesus, now look at this, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I want you to see the truth of this verse. Here it is. What did God do? God made Jesus to be sin for us. Literally, when he was on the cross of Calvary, what did God do? God took all of our sin and came over here and he put it on Jesus. He said, you're dying for the sins of the whole world. He became sin for us. The verse says, who knew no sin. That is, Jesus never did anything wrong. Jesus was perfect. Hey, somebody who never lied, Jesus never lied. Somebody who never stole, Jesus never stole. Somebody who never told a dirty joke, Jesus never told a dirty joke. Somebody who always honored God like he should. Jesus always honored God like he should. Somebody who always honored his parents like he should. Jesus always honored his parents like he should. And what we did not do, what we did not do, what we're coming short of, what we were filthy in God's sight for, Jesus did it all. So he became sin for us who knew no sin. Now why? Here's the reason. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So that we can be seen righteous. So that we can be seen right. See, when God took all of our sin off of us and put it on Jesus, hey, guess what? We don't have the sin on us any longer. We can be seen right. We can be seen good. We can be seen holy according to God. That's what was taking place. Turn over to the book of Ephesians, just a few pages over to your right, page 1250. And look at this verse in Ephesians chapter number 1. Ephesians chapter number 1, and look at verse number 7. Well, the Bible says here, page 1250, in verse number 7, it says, "In whom we have redemption," look at this, "through His blood." Now here it is. We can be redeemed. We talked about that last week. We can be redeemed. We can be bought from the slave market of sin. We can be set free, as we were talking about last week when we look in the book of Colossians. We can be all those things. Here it is. "Through His blood." Jesus died for our sin. It goes on here and it says it's the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His, what's the word? I told you grace was a wonderful thing. Grace is the reason that Jesus died for our sins on the cross of Calvary. Grace is the reason that Jesus shed His blood for us on the cross of Calvary. Grace is the reason that we can have the forgiveness of sins. Grace is the reason that we can have eternal life and go to heaven. Grace is all the reason of it. And the riches, God's the riches of His grace was shown upon us through the person of Jesus Christ. And yet some people think, hey, I can do something. I can earn my salvation. I can be a good person. I can get to heaven because of what I did. My friend, understand what the Bible says. Turn over to the book of Galatians, just one book back, Galatians chapter number 2, page 1243. In Galatians chapter number 2, and look at verse number 21. Look what the Bible says. In Galatians chapter number 2 and verse number 21, he says here, Paul speaking, he says, "I do not frustrate the grace of God." The word frustrate there means nullify or make of none effect. That is, God, Paul is saying here, I am not going to be a person who is going to make none effect the grace of God. Look, how would he do that? Here it is. "For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." That is, Paul is saying simply this. If we could somehow earn our way to heaven, if we could somehow be righteous in ourselves, if we could somehow carry ourselves in such a way that God looks on us not as sinners but as good people, if we could do that, here it is, then Christ is dead in vain. Or if you will, there was no reason for Jesus to go on a cross. There was no reason for Him to shed His blood. There was no reason for any of those things. Here it is. Why did Jesus go to the cross? Because He was dying for our sins. And the minute we think, hey, I'm a good person. Hey, I help little old ladies across the street. Hey, I do work for the church. I put money in the offering plate. I do all these good things. The minute we do all those things, or the minute we say all those things, and somehow that would get us a favor with God, you know what we're doing? We're frustrating the grace of God. We're saying, hey, grace, forget it. I don't need it. My friend, we all need grace. We all need the grace of God. Because it's only by the grace of God that anybody's going to get to heaven. Amen. Look over here in verse number 16, right here in the same chapter, Galatians chapter number 2, in verse number 16, where the Bible says here, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." Would you notice that last phrase there? "For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." My friend, you can do from now until the day you die, you can do things for Jesus Christ. You can do things for God. You can do things for the church. You can do all those things. But by the works of the law, by the things that we do, no flesh is going to be justified. No flesh is going to earn heaven. No flesh is going to be able to one day be in heaven. How is a person going to be in heaven? Well, look at the beginning of the verse again. It says, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law." But how is a man justified? It says here, "But by the faith of Jesus Christ." Here's the key. Have you believed that Jesus Christ died for your sin? Have you believed that Jesus paid for your sin on the cross of Calvary? If you do, the Bible says here in this verse that you're justified. It's that person who has the forgiveness of sins that we just saw in the book of Ephesians. It's that person whom now will know for sure that they're going to be in heaven for all of an eternity, not because of what he does, but because of who he believed. Because he believed on the person of Jesus Christ. And my friend, if you're here this morning, and maybe your father here, maybe you're just somebody else here, but you've never come to the idea, the knowledge, the knowing that I'm going to be in heaven, my friend, would you believe on Jesus Christ here this morning, in this service even, and say, hey, I know I'm going to heaven, not because of what I do, because I could never do anything. I'm not going to frustrate the grace of God. I'm going to accept the grace of God. I'm going to believe on Jesus Christ to be my way to heaven. If we would do that, God promises us he's going to give us eternal life. We turn back to Genesis chapter number 6, and we see Noah. Noah was a saved man. How do you know? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah is a man who's on his way to heaven. But notice the second thing about Noah, and that's this, that Noah was a sanctified man. Look at verse number 9, Genesis chapter number 6 and verse number 9. The Bible says this, these are the generations of Noah, and then it begins to give us a description of Noah, where it says here, Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Now, when I say Noah was a sanctified man, I mean that Noah was a man who was set apart from the world. The word sanctify means to make holy, or it means to set apart. If I could do this right now, and I could say, Will, would you come up here for a second? I'm going to just take Will. And I'm just going to move him over here and stand right up over here. I just sanctified Will. I sanctified him from the other teenagers. What did I do? I moved him apart from the other teenagers. That's the idea of sanctified. Thank you, Will. You can have a seat. Now, Noah was sanctified. He was set apart from the world in which he lived in today. He was different than the world. The word sanctify comes from the same root word in the Greek as the word holy. He's different. Now, while you may not understand it, we who know Jesus Christ as our Savior are a sanctified people. Hold your place here in Genesis. We'll be back there, but turn over to 1 Peter chapter number 2. 1 Peter chapter number 2. Page 1313, if you have one of the Bibles handed out to you. 1 Peter chapter number 2. And look at verse number 9, 1 Peter chapter number 2, verse 9. Look what the Bible says, 1 Peter chapter number 2 and verse number 9. The Bible says this, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Now look what it says, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. What the Bible's addressing here is people who have been saved, people who know they're on their way to heaven, and he's telling us some things that we are. We're a chosen generation. We're a royal priesthood. But then it says here, you're a holy nation. What does he mean by a holy nation? He means the idea that you're set apart from that which is not right. You're set apart from the worldliness of the world. You're set apart from the ungodliness of the world. And unfortunately, we have many dads today, and even many Christians today, who are not living as set apart to God. They're not living separated lives. They're not leading a sanctified life. They're not going to say, or they're saying, hey, I'm not going to be a person of distinction. I'm not going to be a person who looks different, who talks different, who walks different than the world in which I live in today. And yet what the Bible tells us, look over in 1 Peter chapter number 1. 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 15, just right back from where you are. In verse number 15, the Bible says this, but as he which hath called you is holy, here it is, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. The word conversation there means our manner of living. So we're supposed to be holy in our manner of living because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. What is the Christian supposed to be? He's supposed to be holy. He's supposed to be set apart, or if you will, in the terms of what I'm calling Noah here, he's supposed to be sanctified. We need to be a people like that. We need to be a people who is sanctified, different. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter number 2, page 1280, 2 Timothy chapter number 2, and look at verse number 21, 1280. 2 Timothy chapter number 2, verse number 21. Look what the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter number 2, verse number 21. It says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, and suffice it to say, these is error or that which is wrong. It's saying purge yourself from that which is wrong here. He shall be a vessel unto honor. And what's he going to be? Sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Why was Noah used of God? Can I say this? Because he was a sanctified vessel. Set apart for the master's use. Set apart for God's use. And God was going to use Noah in a great way. Notice the two characteristics that the Bible gives us about Noah here in Genesis chapter number 6 and verse number 9 again. First of all, the Bible says that Noah was a just man. He was a just man. Now, I think he's a just man in two ways. Number one, I believe he was just before God. He's just before God. That is, as God looked at him, God declared him righteous. That's the word just, what it means, to be declared righteous. And so God looked at Noah and said, this is a righteous man. Now, what we just talked about a few minutes ago, why did God declare Noah righteous? Because he was a man of faith. He's a man who saw the grace or found grace in the eyes of God. So God looks at him and says, this is a just man. But not only before men, I believe that Noah was just before God and men. Before God and man. That is, as people looked at Noah, what did they find in Noah? They found a just man. They found somebody who was right in what he did. They saw somebody who was honest. Can I say this, dads? Do men see you? Do people see you? Do your family see you as somebody who is honest? Is your word settled and true? Or do people not trust what you say or what you do? See, the world that we're living in today, many times people are trying to get whatever they can to get ahead, which often includes cheating other people. Are we a cheat or are we truth? Noah was somebody who was just. Noah was somebody, if he said he was going to do something, what did you count on? He was going to do it. You knew it. There was no question about it. He was going to do those things. But then secondly in the text, he says not only that he was a just man, but verse 9 says that he was perfect in his generations. Perfect in his generations. Now that doesn't mean that Noah was without sin, but it does mean that Noah was a man of moral integrity. One commentator put it this way, the just is the right in the law. I don't know where he got his English from, but that's what he said. The just is the right in the law. The perfect is the tested in holiness. You know, when you're tested, do you come out perfect in your generations? You say, what are you talking about? Let me ask this. Guys, dads, when other men are around you and they're swearing, do you stand up for what's right? When the other guys are telling a dirty joke, you just stand around and laugh at it? Or do you try to shut it down? Do you try to put an end to it? How about when someone does something wrong to us? You know, the proverbial cuts you off on the road. You try to let everybody know in that car and even outside the car how you feel about that? See, I'm trying to get us to see that Noah was somebody who was right in his character, and in the midst of testing by his peers, they all saw him, and they all saw that this was not a guy who was going to put up with swearing around us. This was not a guy who's putting up with dirty jokes around us, and this is not a guy doing those things. And yet, they may not like him because he didn't go along with their sinful ways and everything, but can I say this? When there was a business transaction to be made, everybody wanted to do it with Noah. Because nobody had to worry about Noah. Noah did what he said. Noah would carry his word through, and Noah would never cheat that person of anything. He was going to be honest and upright in all his doing. So Noah was perfect in his generations, or if you will, Noah was a sanctified man. He was separate from the world in which he lived in. So he was saved, he was sanctified, and thirdly, can I say this? Noah was a surrendered man. Look in verse number 22, back in Genesis chapter number 6. Genesis chapter number 6 and verse number 22. Where the Bible says this, thus did Noah. What did Noah do? Well, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Can I say it this way? The word of God was not optional to Noah. Noah said, whatever God said, I'm going to do that. In the context of Genesis chapter number 6, God has told Noah to build an ark. And you guys know the dimensions of the ark. The ark, nearly a football field and a half in length, 75 feet wide, 3 stories tall, and there's no power tools. I'd say give it up. Forget it. Not going to do it. And yet God has told him to do this, and what did Noah do? He did according to all the word of God. He did according to all that God commanded him to do. And sometimes, dads, can I say this? We find it easier to go out and build an ark than we do to love our wives as we should. Sometimes it might be easier to go out and build an ark than raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But can I say this? If we don't love our wives like we should, and we don't raise our children like we should, can I say this? It is likely we would not have built the ark like we should. See, it is not a matter of if you're going to do this, or if you know how to do it, or any of those things. The question is obedience. And obedience is not whether something is hard or easy. Obedience is about surrender to the person who said it. Obedience is saying, hey, that person has told me to do something, and I'm going to do it. You know, that's what we need. We need some dads who are surrendered to God. We need some moms who are surrendered to God. We need some teenagers who are surrendered to God, who are just saying, hey, it's not my will, it's your will, God. It's whatever you want me to do. I'm going to obey you. I'm going to be fully surrendered to you. And that's what we're looking for. And Noah was that man. He was a saved man. He was a sanctified man. He was a surrendered man. Notice the second thing about Noah. Not only did he walk with God, but number two, Noah witnessed to the world. Turn over to the 2 Peter chapter number 2. 2 Peter chapter number 2 in the New Testament, page 1318. We have a comment about the man Noah here in 2 Peter chapter number 2. In 2 Peter chapter number 2 in verse number 5, look what the Bible says here about Noah, page 1318. The Bible says this in verse number 5. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person. Now look at this. Well, look how the Bible describes Noah. It calls him a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. What was Noah? The Bible says he was a preacher of righteousness. Now, I believe that means that he was a witness. He was a witness to the world in one of three ways, or probably all three of these ways. Number one, he witnessed through his communication. That's what the verse is getting to us. That's what the verse is showing us here. The verse is showing us that he was a preacher of righteousness, or if you will, he was a proclaimer of righteousness. He was somebody who stood up in the world in which he lived in and proclaimed what God said. That's what he was doing. Particularly for Noah, what was he proclaiming? Well, he's proclaiming that the flood was coming. And Noah was out there, and he's trying to build this ark here. And as he's trying to build the ark, what is he saying to the world? He's saying, a flood's coming. You need to get into this ark. And I think people were probably walking across and saying, what ark? What are you talking about? Well, there's going to be an ark here someday, and you guys are going to need to get into it. All right, Noah, whatever. And he's still preaching. And as he's preaching, boy, he preaches a few years later, and it's starting to take shape, and you're getting the ribs of the ark there going. He's saying, get in the ark. You're going to have to get in the ark. The world is going to be destroyed. Okay, Noah, whatever. Finally, that last peg gets put in place. What's he saying? Get in the ark. The world's going to be destroyed. Hey, you need to come into it. You need to be saved by it. And they said, okay, Noah, whatever. And then all the animals show up. I got to think that's a sight. All those animals show up two by two, the Bible says, and they all get on the ark. And what's Noah saying? Get on the ark, man. You're gonna have to do it. Time is short. The flood's coming. All right, Noah, whatever. Then Noah finally gets on the ark. I got to think he's standing at the top of the plank. I don't know if he is, but I got to think he's standing up there at the top saying, hey, your last chance, man. Get in the ark. It's going to be destroyed. The whole world's going to be destroyed. Get in the ark. Nobody believes them. Really, Noah's message is not really that different from our message today. We're not preaching a destruction by flood. We preach a destruction by fire. Right here in 2 Peter, look at verse number, or chapter number 3. In 2 Peter chapter number 3, and look at verse number 6. The Bible says here, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water, it perished. But then look at verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Can I say? Here it is. Hey, world! Hey, world, listen! This world is going to be destroyed. It's going to be destroyed by fire. And whereas Noah preached, get in the ark to be saved. My friend, we say, get in the ark of Jesus to be saved. Just like people in Noah's day physically had to get into the ark and believe that the ark would save them. Today, what do? We get into Jesus Christ and we believe that Jesus Christ is going to save people. Believe that he's the only way that we can be saved and can be have a home in heaven for all of eternity. And my friend, we need to be that people who is communicating like Noah was. And he was letting the world know. He was telling the generations that were alive in his day to say, hey, you need to get into the ark. You need to be saved. And my friend, we need to be people who are proclaiming the same thing that Noah did. You need to be saved. You need to be saved. Jesus said in John chapter number 14 and verse number 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. My friend, we need to be proclaiming the person of Jesus Christ because no man will be saved apart from the person of Jesus Christ. And we need to believe on him. Otherwise, there's certain that they will perish there. So we have a message and we need to proclaim that message. The question is this. Do we proclaim it? Do we tell people the message? Well, somebody might say, well, they might laugh at me. Let me ask you something. You think they laughed at Noah? I got to think they laughed at Noah. And somebody said, well, they might be rude to me. Do you think they were rude to Noah? No doubt about it. And some people will say, well, they might not like me if I do that. My friend, how many friends do you think Noah had? I'm just trying to point out there, what do we bring out a minute ago about obedience? Obedience is not whether or not it's easy or hard. Obedience is about whether or not we're surrendered to do what God says. And the Bible says in Mark chapter number 16 and verse number 15 that we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And there's no way to get around it. If you've been saved by the grace of God, if you know that you're on your way to heaven, we've been given a commission, we've been given a command to go and tell people about the wonderful message of Jesus Christ and how they can be saved. It's not a question of, do you have the message? The question is, will you carry the message? Will you go through it? Will you be a person who's surrendered to obey God? That's what we need to be. And Noah was a person who was surrendered. Noah was a person who was witnessing through his conversation. Can I say, secondly, we've already touched on this. He witnessed to people through his conduct. Didn't he? As people saw him, what did they see? They see somebody who was just. They saw somebody who was perfect in his generations. They saw his conduct, and they realized that there's a person who is living different than what I am today or what the rest of the world is today. He was very different from that. And somebody might say, well, you know, Noah lived in a different day. He did. It was a lot of years ago. That's true. But can I say it wasn't much different than the world in which we live in today? Turn back to Genesis chapter number 6, and let's just quickly look at the world in which Noah lived. In Genesis chapter number 6, and notice verse number 2. Genesis chapter number 6 and verse 2, the Bible says this, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Now, I don't have time to go into this passage a lot here, but suffice it to say, here it is, that we've got the godly and the ungodly mixing. the godly and the ungodly are marrying here in this passage. They weren't maintaining separated positions. They weren't maintaining a position that says, hey, you're ungodly, you stay over there. I'm godly, I'm going to stay over here. They weren't maintaining that separation. They were coming together here with it. Now, what happens when a group of people don't maintain separation? Look at verse number 5, where the Bible says this, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That is, when there was not separation, when those people got married, what was the result of it? Well, the result was that God saw wickedness. The result was every imagination of the thoughts of his heart, of man's heart, was evil continually. That was the result of people who did not maintain separation, who did not maintain a difference there. And so here it is. I want you to see, I want you to understand that Noah realized, hey, I'm not going to be like the world in which I live in. And anybody could see Noah's life, and anybody could look at Noah's life and say, that man is different. Can I ask you, dads, does people look at your life like that? Do they say, that man is different? That man is obviously something not like the most of us or the rest of us. I was working at White Castle for years, and if you know me, you know a little bit about that. But I worked at a fast food place, White Castle, for many years. And I got in pretty good. I was a pretty good worker, and so I got in pretty good with the supervisor. And the supervisor once told me, she says, you know why you get so many Sundays off? Because that was a rule, you know, you had to work Sundays, basically. But she said, you know why you got so many Sundays off? She says, because you're different. I said, how am I different? I thought I looked a little weird or something. She says, you come in with a good spirit. You come in with a good attitude. And you come in, and church isn't just something you do on Sunday. Boy, it's always seen in your life. I'll be honest, I wasn't the best Christian. I was a high school worker working at White Castle, but I was a whole lot different than anybody else working there. And it showed. No wonder the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter number 6 and verse number 17, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Because when you touch the unclean thing, when you don't maintain a separation, what's the result? Godliness. No. Wicked continually. That's the result. Well, Noah witnessed through his conversation. He witnessed through his conduct. I think, thirdly, he witnessed through his commitment. Look at verse number 3 right here in Genesis. Genesis chapter number 6 and verse number 3. Where the Bible says this, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. God says here in this verse, there it is, I'm not going to always strive with man. I'm not going to always be long-suffering with man. That is, there's coming a judgment day. And he says here in this verse, it's going to come in 120 years. That's when judgment is coming. And God's judgment, can I say this, is never kept silent in the Word of God. God warned Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, hey, that if you take of the tree of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, there's going to be judgment that's coming. We think about in the days of Israel and Judah, and they were talked about the judgment of God, but that was revealed to them through the prophets of God. Today, we know about the judgments of God. How do we know it today? Because we have the Word of God. The judgment of God is never kept silent. People are always warned, and they're always told that judgment is coming. The question is not if God will tell them. The question is always, will they believe God? That's the question that's always there. And here Noah is this man who's being used in this day in Genesis chapter number 6 to be warning the world of judgment. The flood is coming. And I'm not necessarily totally positive here, but it seems like, at least from the text, that Noah is preaching for 120 years. You ever done anything, got tired of it? I do that all the time. I always like a new year. You know why I like a new year? Because I get tired of the old year. I like new projects and new challenges and new things. I like new things all the time. Noah preached the same message for 120 years. I don't know. I just get my mind thinking a little bit. And on day one, Noah's standing here. Get in the ark! It's going to flood! Yeah, whatever, Noah. On day whatever it is, a million later, you know, 120 years later, what's he preaching? Get in the ark! There's going to be a flood! And through his commitment, continually giving out the truth of God's word, no person would stand outside the ark when the rains begin to come down and the waters begin to come up. No person would stand out there and say, Noah, you never told me. Noah would just say, I've told you for 120 years. My friend, the Bible would say in the book of Ezekiel that you and I are a watchman. Ezekiel chapter number 3, and don't have time to look over there. But the idea is that we need to be giving out the warning of the judgment, that we need to be doing it. And my friend, it's not a message that we give out once. It's a message that we give out time and time and time and time and time again. My friend, you and I, if you're anything like me, you didn't get saved the first time you heard the gospel message. You had to hear it again and again and again. And may we be people who are committed to give out the gospel message, giving it over and over and over so that people will believe on it. The Bible says in Galatians chapter number 6 and verse number 9, do not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Keep going and sharing the good news. It's always too early to quit being a witness for Jesus Christ. Noah didn't give up, and his commitment was a witness to the people around him. Well, I noticed three things about Noah. Number one, that he walked with God. Number two, he was a witness to the world. And if you will, notice the third thing, he won his children. Noah won his children. You know, often when we think about Noah's children, we think about Genesis chapter number 9. Genesis chapter number 9 tells us that Noah got drunk and one of his sons came in and made fun of his father, and just a kind of a terrible thing that happened in Genesis chapter number 9. And while all that is true, can I call your attention to what happens before the flood? Can I call your attention to his sons before the flood and some things there? Notice, first of all, he won their respect. Look at Genesis chapter number 6 and look at verse number 13. In verse 13, the Bible says this, and God said to unto what? Noah. I want you to see here that the message of this coming judgment came to Noah, and as far as we can tell from Scripture, it came to Noah alone. That is, God got together with Noah and said, Noah, I'm going to destroy the earth. Noah, there's going to be a flood. Noah, you're going to have to build this ark. And God was speaking directly to Noah there, and Noah began to preach, and he preached to the peoples of the world. But can I say this? He also preached to his family. And as Noah was preaching to his family, we find that they believed his message. Look in chapter number 7. Look at verse number 13. Genesis chapter number 7, verse 13, the Bible says this, in the self same day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark. What was Noah preaching for 120 years? Get into the ark to be saved. Who got in? Noah, his sons, their wives, and Noah's wife. That's who got into the ark. If you will, that's who listened to the message. Now, you might be here this morning. You might say, well, Pastor Science, of course, that's his kids. Of course, his kids are going to believe him. Can I show you Genesis chapter number 19? Turn over there, Genesis chapter number 19. We have a very similar situation that happens here in Genesis chapter number 19. But it does not have the same results. In Genesis chapter number 19, look at verse number 12, where the Bible says here, and the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters and whatsoever thou hast in the city? Bring them out of this place. You know the story as well as I do. This is the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. This is the story of Lot, who was living in Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Bible tells us earlier in the chapter that two angels come to visit Lot. And as they come to visit Lot, of course, the corruption, the debauchery, the things that the men of the city want to do there. But finally, it comes down to these men revealing to Lot, hey, this city is going to be destroyed. This city you need to get out of. You need to get your family out of here. And boy, gather everybody and anybody together and get out of this city. Look what happens in the next verse, verse 13. For we will destroy this place because of the cry of them is waxing great before they face the Lord, before the face of the Lord. And the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And Lot believes these men. And Lot understands that, hey, this city is going to be destroyed and we need to do something about it. So what does Lot do? He does very similar to what Noah did. He begins to preach. And he begins to preach to his family and say, hey, guys, hey, the city's going to be destroyed. It's time to get out of here. Verse 14, Lot went out, spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But notice the result. Not like Noah's children who got in the ark. The Bible says here, but he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. Lot! You think you know the word of God? Lot, we're supposed to believe you? Come on, get off of it. That's a good joke, Lot. The Bible says in verse number 16, and while he, Lot, lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto them, and they brought him forth, set him without the city. Of the two daughters that are saved from Lot, they literally have to be dragged out of the city. Noah's sons and their daughters, or their wives, I should say, went in freely because they believed Noah's message. Lot's daughters would be dragged out of the city and would commit incest with their father. What a contrast between the children of Lot and the children of Noah. Can I ask you simply this? What was the difference? Why did Noah's children turn out like they did and Lot's children turn out like they did? Well, can I say Noah was a man who walked with God? Noah was a man who was a witness to the world. Lot was a man who did not walk with God, but rather walked in the world in which he lived in. Lot was a man who was not a witness for God. He was a witness that wasn't believed. And lastly this morning, can I say one more thing about the sons of Noah? And that is simply this. He won their respect. He won their respect. They got on the ark with their dad. They saw his faith and followed. I wonder here this morning, how many of our children will follow our faith? Statisticians tell us that 70% of our teenagers that are in youth group today, I mean, they come to youth group faithfully, 70% of them will not be in church, any church, 2 years after their high school graduation. Why is that? I realize there's no guarantee. Every man has a free will and must look to God for himself. But dads, can I say this? If you're sold out for God, if you're walking with the Lord, if you're showing others your faith, there's a much better chance that your children will follow your faith. It's much more likely that your children that you'll win their respect, that you'll win their response to go along where you went along. I hope this Father's Day you realize that being a father, while it's much of how I raise my kids and things, it's much more on how much I walk with God. And a dad who walks with God is a dad who will raise a family for God. That's what we need. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do